This time, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We'll be reading verse 1 to 30 this morning as our text. That's Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 to 30. And if you are able, I would invite you to please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, or when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots, and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And he had entered the house and left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So we have a bit of a longer text for this morning. It is a narrative text from the Gospels, and I want to handle this text in a kind of a big picture way this morning, that is looking at what is developing through these sections one after the other. And I'm going to be approaching it in three big chunks. The first chunk we're going to look at is how the Pharisees wrongly understood the law. The second chunk we're going to look at then is how Jesus corrected the Pharisees' wrong understanding of the law. And then the third section we're going to look at is how by healing this Gentile woman, Jesus revealed how a right understanding of the law sets up and anticipates the gospel of Christ, which is salvation by faith in him as a free gift of grace. Let's start with this first section. This is where the disciples, they're eating food, and they're eating food without first washing their hands. And this means that they are going against the traditions that were in place, that the Pharisees had set in place. And these traditions are not specifically set out in Scripture. They're described here as human traditions. So they're not things that God commanded for his people to do through Moses in his inspired word, but rather these are things that the Pharisees added onto those laws and regulations as a kind of a tradition that they would observe as the Jewish people. So the disciples, they're not doing those things. They're eating food without washing their hands first, and Jesus is okay with that. He allows his disciples to do so. And this is perplexing to the Pharisees, who then approach him and they ask Jesus about this. And we get a statement here in the passage that the Pharisees are very strict about observing all of these regulations. They would never dream of eating without washing their hands first. And they don't just wash their hands, but they wash all kinds of things, pots and pans and eating utensils and even the furniture that they're going to sit on while they eat dinner. So they are perplexed by this, and they ask Jesus this question. And before we move on, we have to understand what's really going on here, because this is not about hygiene. We, in our kind of current modern day context, when we think of wash your hands before you eat, we think of cleaning our hands of the germs that might make us sick. But really what this washing has to do with in this context is it has to do with ceremonial cleanness according to the regulations of the law, especially as they are given in the book of Leviticus. There are all kinds of things that could make a person unclean according to the Sinai law. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Contracting a skin disease would make a person unclean. Having mold in your house would make you or the house unclean. Touching a dead animal would make you unclean. Touching anything that even touched a dead animal, or touching anything that even touched an unclean animal, would make you unclean. Giving birth would make you unclean for a time. And even basic bodily functions would make you unclean. So there are all kinds of things that would make you unclean according to this law. And what we see is when we really look at all these things that could make a person unclean, and then on the flip side, we look at these traditions that the Pharisees have added to that law, we see that the two things don't really line up. The Pharisees are not correctly understanding what is meant by these things making a person unclean. These things that make a person unclean are, first of all, unavoidable. You can't do anything, especially in the ancient world. It's really outside of your control to do anything to prevent yourself from contracting a skin disease, to prevent mold from growing in your house, from coming in contact with anything that came in contact with any unclean animal. And even at the last things that I mentioned, giving birth, that is an unavoidable part of the natural course of human life. And even basic bodily functions that are entirely unavoidable related to reproduction, these things also are totally unavoidable for just living life as a human person. So becoming unclean at times for God's people under the Sinai law was inevitable. It was something that was going to happen. It's not something that could be avoided. And when we see what the people were instructed to do from the book of Leviticus in response to these things, we find something really interesting. That when people became ceremonially unclean for coming in contact with an animal carcass, or for having a bodily function, or for having mold come in contact with them, they are to go to the priest, and the priest offers sin and guilt offerings for them so as to make atonement for them so that they can be made clean. And there's something that we have to notice here, because something seems a little bit confusing. The things that make a person unclean are not inherently sinful. Giving birth is not a sin. Having basic bodily functions is not inherently sinful. Having mold in your house is not inherently sinful. So we ask ourselves the question, if these things that make a person ceremonially unclean are not inherently sinful, then why would the law instruct people who become unclean to then give sin and guilt offerings as a result? And the answer to that question is going to really help us understand what the law is all about. So we could say this about the law. If the law was given and it was unavoidable that people would become unclean at times and then need to have sin and guilt offerings made for them so that atonement could be made for them, so they could be made unclean again, then we can see that the Sinai law presupposes that is, it already assumes that it was given to sinners in need of atonement. The law did not operate on the principle of, if you sin, then you must offer a sacrifice to atone for it. If that was the principle that the law operated on, what we would see is, if you lie, you have to make some kind of an offering. If you cheat, you have to make some kind of an offering. If you commit adultery, you have to make some kind of an offering. But the sin and guilt offerings are not the direct result of individual sins committed by the people. So that's not the principle by which the law was operating. Instead, it operated on the principle of, when you become ceremonially unclean, you must offer a sacrifice as a testament, that is a sign, to your state of sinfulness and need for atonement to be made for you in order for you to have communion with a holy God. That's what the law was doing. The law was showing the people their uncleanness. It was showing them their sin and guilt, and it provided opportunities all along the way as people lived through their lives to be reminded of the fact that they were a sinful people who transgress against God, and they are in need of atonement to be made for them in order for them to be able to have relationship, have fellowship with the totally just, holy Creator God of the universe. They need that atonement. So the law is exposing their sin. And the law, in addition to exposing their sin then, it points them to put their trust in that atonement. And all of these sacrifices of atonement that were a part of the Sinai law, these are not the actual ultimate atonement for sin. These things were signs pointing forward to the ultimate atonement for sin that would be made in Jesus Christ. So to correctly understand these regulations concerning cleanness and uncleanness then, what we understand is that this whole system of becoming unclean and then becoming clean through atonement, this whole system had to do with exposing sin and driving people to put their hope in the atoning work of the Messiah who was to come. But what then do the Pharisees think about the law? What the Pharisees think about the law is revealed by the human traditions that they add to it. The Pharisees are not thinking along the lines of, I see that I am unclean and need atonement in order to have communion with God. Instead, the Pharisees operate on the understanding of, I am pure and clean, so long as all the filth and junk out there doesn't come in contact with me. So the way I approach the law is I can add extra safeguards to ensure that I will never become unclean. If the law says if you come in contact with any unclean animal or anything that comes in contact with an unclean animal, then you'll be unclean, what I can do is I can wash my hands, wash every cooking utensil in my house, wash all the furniture, so that when I come from the marketplace, just in case there was anything in the marketplace that even just brushed up against me, and that thing brushed up against something that was unclean, just in case that scenario happened, I can avoid that thing making me unclean because everything's been washed. That's the Pharisees' approach. The Pharisees are thinking in terms of what is out there is evil and sinful and corrupt, but what is in me is pure and good. And I will be clean so long as that doesn't come in contact with and corrupt me. The phrase I want to use to describe this approach to the law of the Pharisees is the Pharisees view people as defiled from the outside in. Meaning their thought process is there is something out there that is defiled, and if that thing comes in contact with me, then that makes me defiled internally. So what is piety all about? What is following the law all about? Following the law is all about making sure nothing from out there that is sinful and wrong comes in contact with me so that I can stay pure and righteous before God. And what this means is that they are trusting in their ability to be able to present themselves as clean and righteous before God. And that's what they think of the law as being all about. So Jesus responds to the Pharisees then, and we're going to be kind of moving in a sweeping picture this morning. So there's a lot that could be unpacked that I'm not going to unpack. Well, I'm just going to move quickly and say this. Jesus first identifies the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and accuses them of that hypocrisy in the words of the prophet Isaiah. This attitude of hypocrisy and self-righteousness is something that is not new for God's people, but it existed at least 700 years prior at the time of the prophet Isaiah, who spoke to it. And then secondly, Jesus exposes that hypocrisy with brilliant poetry in his response. I mean, it's amazing how literary this is. In Jesus' response, it is like a sharp sword that is such a brief statement. But he responds to them by citing the fifth commandment. And he says, just like you have all these traditions about making extra doubly sure that you'll never become unclean, you've also added all these traditions that change your approach to the fifth commandment, which is the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And in doing so, in implementing all of your own words, you ignore that commandment. So what are the Pharisees doing? And Jesus exposes this. The Pharisees are trying to earn blessing from God by ignoring the first commandment with a blessing. You guys remember that? The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with a blessing. They're trying to earn blessing from God by ignoring the first commandment with the blessing. That's the irony of their self-righteousness and the attitude of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are thinking a person is defiled from the outside in. And if a person is defiled from the outside in, then the solution is don't let any of that stuff touch you and trust on your righteousness that is inside of you to stand before God. Let's move on then to the second section where Jesus explains that it is not what is outside a person that defiles him, but what is inside a person, meaning the heart. So Jesus corrects the faulty thinking of the Pharisees in verse 15 with this statement. He says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. It's not all that stuff. It's not that something corrupt in the marketplace may have brushed up against you that makes you unclean. There's something unclean on the inside that manifests itself outwardly. Jesus further explains this to his disciples after the encounter with the Pharisees in verses 18 to 19. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, pork can't make a person sinful. It's just food. You just eat it, and it goes into your body, it doesn't come in contact with your heart and it's expelled from your body. So the things that made you ceremonial unclean, according to the book of Leviticus, these things aren't what make people sinful. Rather, what makes a person sinful is what is inside a person, that is their desires that are against God and in rebellion of Him. And then these things manifest themselves outwardly in action. Jesus gives a list of examples in verse 20. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These are the things that make a person unclean before God. The system of cleanness and uncleanness of the law was exposing the state of sinfulness of the people and their need to be cleansed of these things. They have a spiritual reality of being unclean and sinful before God, and the only way that they can enter into relationship with God is through an atonement to be made for them. And there's no explicit imperative here in the text, but I think that there is an important takeaway for us. Brothers and sisters, how easy is it for us to be tempted when we hear this list of things, sexual immorality, murder, pride, to think this is a perfect description of the outside world out there? Do we hear these things and immediately start thinking about things that we hear about on the news, things that we know are happening in the outside, unbelieving world, and think, yeah, that's exactly what that is like. It is sexually immoral and full of lies and deceit and slander, and it is utter foolishness. And how tempting might it be for us when we then hear this list of sins and think, this is a perfect description of the world that is all around me, that is outside of me. How tempting is it for us to then think along the same kinds of lines of the Pharisees, to think, I'm a pretty good person. Looking around relative to all that stuff that's going on out there, yeah, I have a few problems, but I'm a pretty good person, and my family is pretty good people, and my friends, my social sphere is pretty good. And that my biggest problem is that some of that from out there might enter in and corrupt me and the social circles that I operate in. Maybe some of that foolishness and sexual morality and pride from out there will infiltrate into my family, and that is my biggest problem. How easy is it for us to think this way? Because this is the way that the Pharisees were thinking. The Pharisees were thinking, I'm pure and clean so long as all that stuff out there does not enter into me and corrupt me. But Jesus makes clear here that our biggest problem is not and never will be all of the sin that exists out there in the world broadly. Our biggest problem is and will continue to be throughout this life, it will be the sin that resides in our own hearts. That is our biggest problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there's no difference between believers and unbelievers, nor am I saying that we shouldn't need to worry about safeguarding ourselves from being potentially conformed to the image of this world. There are many times in Scripture where Jesus explains, and Scripture explains, that we ought to be on guard of the world, and we need to make sure that we don't become conformed to that image. And there are also many places where Scripture speaks to how believers are being transformed by the Holy Spirit in us and sanctified in a unique way by the work of God in us. But what I am saying is this: Christianity is not a religion about good people preventing themselves from becoming corrupted by all the sin and filth around them. Instead, Christianity is a religion about fallen sinners who have the root of all of those sins and evils in their own hearts apart from Christ, receiving salvation by grace in Christ through the atoning power of his blood shed for them on the cross. So what should our attitude then be when we look out at the world and we see that this description here of the internal things of the heart is a good match with the things of the world? Our attitude should be this. We look out in the world and the believer says, what I see around me, all these external manifestations of the inner desires of the heart that are opposed to God, that's me apart from Christ. And it gives us an attitude of humility. That is me apart from Christ. But praise be to God, I have salvation in him. And he has cleansed me of my guilt of all sin. And the Holy Spirit is working me in such a way that the ways in which I am being sanctified are not my own power, that I'm somehow distinct from the world. The only reason why I'm distinct from the world is because of what God is doing in me, in my heart, through his own Holy Spirit. So let's think then about the law again. The law, rightly understood, exposes that people are defiled from the inside out. Fallen sinners have a sin problem in their heart, which then manifests itself externally in sinful action. So the law reveals that people are defiled from the inside out, but the Pharisees think of the law as saying that people are defiled from the outside in. See that contrast? And seeing that contrast is going to be very helpful for us. It presents us with a huge problem. We are defiled on the inside. We have a sin problem in our hearts. But this recognition of the problem sets us up, brothers and sisters, for immense joy in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's follow the logic here. If we're thinking in terms of the Pharisees, that a person is defiled from the outside in, then the solution to that problem is to purify yourself from the inside out. That logically follows, right? If you're thinking in terms of being defiled from the outside in, then the solution to that problem is to trust on your own inner righteousness, your own ability to present yourself as right before God. But if our problem is that we are defiled from the inside out, that we have an inherent sin problem, and that it manifests itself outwardly through sinful actions, then our solution is that we must be saved from the outside in. There must be something that is outside of us, accomplished totally outside of us in our ability, that would have the power to cleanse us from all our sin and unrighteousness and enter into our hearts and then give us new hearts that would be oriented towards God instead of to sin and this world. And this is where we turn now to the story of the Syrophoenician woman. So right after this confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus moves out of that region to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a region that is to the north of Israel. It's outside of the borders. And it is a region that has a lot of history in the Old Testament. There's a lot that could be said in terms of background. We're just going to content ourselves with a few comments here. First of all, the city of Tyre, this is one of those cities in the Old Testament that pops up time and time again as an example of sinfulness and rebellion against God, much like Babylon. And the people there who live in the region of Tyre and Sidon are understood to be Canaanites. In Matthew's gospel account of the same story, the Syrophoenician woman is described as a Canaanite woman. And there are multiple times throughout the Old Testament where the nation of Israel makes an alliance with this region, like, for example, against the Assyrians, when God brings judgment on Israel for its covenant breaking through the nation of Assyria. Israel makes an alliance with this region, and that is cited as an example of Israel defiling itself. So this region that Jesus is moving into of Syrophoenicia, this is an unclean and defiled land. And when Jesus comes into this unclean and defiled land, he comes across an unclean Gentile woman who has a daughter who is afflicted by an unclean spirit. Now for us, as we're watching this story unfold, the suspense ought to be building, because what we have seen so far is that when we rightly understand the law shows us that we are defiled or unclean because of sin inside our hearts. So we have a problem, and we have a problem that we can't fix ourselves. So when we who understand, I have this sin problem in my heart that makes me unclean before God, apart from Christ, and then we see now an unclean woman from an unclean land with a daughter who's afflicted by an unclean spirit coming to Jesus, we're on the edge of our seats. What is Jesus going to say to this unclean woman? The epitome of uncleanness, according to Old Testament typology. The descendant of the very people that the Israelites were to go into the land and utterly purge of the land because of the filth of the land with those people. What's going to happen? How is Jesus going to respond in this encounter? So let's focus on the dialogue here. So the woman comes to Jesus asking for her daughter to be healed of this unclean spirit. And then Jesus responds, and he says this in verse 27. He says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." This seems like a really perplexing statement. Remember, we're in suspense. A lot is resting for us on how Jesus responds to this unclean woman who are defiled from the inside out. In this statement, it at first maybe doesn't sound good. But there are a lot of wrong interpretations of this line. So let me just start by citing a few of these wrong interpretations. And these actually come from people who don't believe in the deity of Christ or in the inerrancy of Scripture. But ways in which this has been misunderstood are things like, well, Jesus here, he's not really sure if this woman can receive salvation or grace because she's not of the children of Abraham. Jesus goes through a process where he evaluates, and at first he thinks one thing, and then he encounters the woman and he changes his mind, and then he turns around to eventually coming around to extending mercy to her. Or even that Jesus' initial response is somehow racist because he refers to the woman as being a dog through the extended metaphor. None of these things are true. But it is a perplexing statement. Now we have to see through the dialogue to see what Jesus is doing in this statement. But what we understand at first is that Jesus is doing two things. One, he's acknowledging the tension, right? He acknowledges that the promises that were being foretold about him, they were specifically expressed to the ethnic Jews and not to all the surrounding Gentiles. So he's acknowledging that he has come specifically to fulfill those promises that were given to the Jews then in Old Testament Scripture. But then secondly, he is prompting this woman to make a statement of faith. This woman is now being put in a position where when Jesus says, I am the one, the Christ who has been promised to be given to the Jews, and I'm now here, he is prompting her to make a statement about what she believes to be true about him. And then we move on and see her statement. What she says to Jesus is she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Her simple statement here is a statement of faith. What she is acknowledging is she is acknowledging that, yes, Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the promises given to the Jews, but that his work as the Messiah is powerful to save the Gentiles as well. And that she then, as a Gentile, has reason to put her trust in him for her salvation. And Jesus responds then by saying, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And in this statement, Jesus confirms that what the Syrophoenician woman said that she believed is true. His work as the Messiah is powerful to save both Jew and Gentile. Anyone who would put their trust in him for their salvation will find it and have it, and it will be given to them. He can clean this woman. And when he responds to the woman by saying, the unclean spirit now has left your daughter, we ought to understand this as she has received eternal salvation in Christ, though understanding very little. She had faith in what was outside of her. She recognized her problem of being defiled internally. She recognized her need as one who was unclean and could not solve her problem of uncleanness herself. But she looked to the promised Messiah and had faith that his work would be enough to save her and her daughter. So she is then a child of Abraham by faith. And by way of conclusion, I want to circle around then to one statement from the previous section. After Jesus explained that it's not what is outside a person that defiles them, but what is inside a person, there's a parenthetical statement in the text where the gospel author Mark makes a comment about what this means. But this is something that the disciples didn't quite yet understand, but would come to understand later after Pentecost in the book of Acts. That when Jesus made this statement, that it is not what is outside a person that makes them unclean, but what is inside, that he was declaring all foods clean. What's the significance of Jesus declaring all foods clean? We know from the book of Acts that when all foods are declared clean, it is a sign and testament to salvation extending to the Gentiles. So there's this confrontation with the Pharisees, where the Pharisees are thinking of the law as, I'm defiled from the outside in, so following the law is all about my own personal righteousness. Jesus corrects that by saying, no, the law exposes the sin that is in you and your need for atonement, and thus declares all foods clean in his explanation. And then immediately following, we see a short story, of how Jesus reveals that a Gentile woman is receiving salvation in him. Though she is unclean, he has the power to cleanse her from her uncleanness. So I want you to notice the poetic picture that's being painted here. By works of human tradition, which is the power of man, even the Israelites failed to present themselves clean before God. But by faith in the promised Messiah, which is the power of God, even Gentiles are cleansed and forgiven of all their sins through the atoning blood of Christ shed on the cross. For the law revealed that we were defiled from the inside out, but the gospel of Christ is that we have been saved from the outside in. What Christ has accomplished on the cross in his resurrection for us, totally outside of us, has granted us salvation, cleansed us from all of our sins, and makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to then reside in our very hearts as we would be conformed by the power of the Spirit more and more to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We have a problem. We have a sin problem. And apart from Christ, all of the things that we see in the world, all of these external manifestations of sin are us. And we thank you that our salvation then does not come from anything that we could do in ourselves to be able to present ourselves as clean and righteous before you. But that rather, you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his atoning blood shed for us on the cross, the cleansing and forgiveness of all of our sins, so that we are no longer defined in our identity by the sin of this world in rebellion against you, but our identity is found and defined by Christ's obedience through the cleansing and washing of his blood. And we thank you that then we have your Holy Spirit residing in our hearts, conforming us into the image of Christ. I ask that you would grant us hearts that would not be prideful but humble, able to recognize that we still struggle with sin in this life. But even as we struggle with sin in this life, we are totally confident of the salvation that we have, because it doesn't rest on our ability. It rests on what Christ has done for us. Say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.